And so once again, I would like to invite you to join me in the book of Psalms, and this morning in Psalms 25, the 25th Psalm. And as you're turning, you can go ahead and turn. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, you know I've asked, help me to only say what you want me to say. But help me to say all of what you want me to say, and help me to say it how you want me to say it, that I would accurately represent you. And I can't do that without your help. So I'm asking for your spirit to anoint me. Please keep me out of the way and let everyone be drawn to you and your will for your glory. I pray that you would just tune our hearts, help us to set aside any hindrance, any distraction, and focus on you. We want to give you our attention now. We want to seek you with all of our heart because we need you and we need your word today, a now word, a rhema, living word for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. David wrote this 25th Psalm as an acrostic. That means in English, it would look like we would start the first verse with the letter A and say something about whatever the topic is, and then the second verse, letter B, and on through the alphabet. That's what this psalm is in Hebrew, missing maybe just a couple letters, but it's still that acrostic poem. And I'll just mention this real quick before we get into it. When I'm studying during the week, like right now, I'm going through the Psalms, and I didn't have a set, like I'm only gonna do these numbers. But every week, I'm seeking the Lord about which one to share on that particular Sunday. And most weeks I've had an idea, and typically I started this some years ago. I read a proverb, I think it was a Chinese proverb, that said the man who chases two rabbits catches neither. So I try to have one focus and stay on that. And sometimes I'll even put it in the title of the message, like, the Lord is my strength. And I just try to keep on that flow. The Lord is my source and keep with that. This one was a little more challenging, I'm going to admit. And I probably read, I'm sure I read this psalm. I couldn't even tell you how many times this week. I mean, over and over and over. And every translation I could get my hands on and read. Because I was initially drawn to it. There were two verses that caught my attention right off the bat. But then, and I'll show you those. But once I got into it, I was like, man, this is kind of all over the place. And I don't remember ever doing this before in all these years, 30 whatever years. I printed this psalm out from Bible Gateway because I noticed certain topics. And so I noticed, well, this word is here in verse 1 and it's down here in verse 20. And I took colored pencils and I was highlighting all the different words, trying to pull them together. And so I just wanted you to get a little background. I hope I can present it today as a unified scripture and do it justice of how the Lord delivered it. But it's actually an acrostic poem that David wrote where he was crying out to the Lord to deliver him from all kinds of troubles. And he mentions several of them in this psalm, and we can relate to at least some of them, I'm sure. So if you drop down to I'll start in verse 16, read two verses there, verses 16 and 17. I'll give you the title here in a little bit. But David wrote this, Psalms 25, 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate. That word means lonely or alone. I'm lonely and afflicted. You know, sometimes we can be by ourselves and we're alone, but we're not lonely. But then there are times we can be around a crowd of people and we feel lonely. Can any of you relate to, you feel that on the inside? So that was the trouble that David was crying out for the Lord to deliver him from, and from his, he says, desolate and afflicted. And then verse 17 says, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. The New Living Translation said, my problems have gone from bad to worse. Have you ever felt like that? Gone from bad to worse. And so he says, bring me out of my distresses. So here right off the bat, I mean, you will see that he had enemies that were after him, wanted to kill him. He was going through pain. He had his own sins he was struggling and dealing with. So he wrote this psalm, and it wasn't just for him, because verse 22 says, last verse, redeem Israel, oh God, out of all their troubles. So this verse was not, or this psalm is not just for David in wanting to deliver the Lord to deliver him from his troubles. It's for all of God's people. And thank God this psalm has truths for us that we can live out in our troubles too. So let me read verses 1-3 here real quick. Psalms 25, verse 1. To you, O Lord, that's Yahweh, is I am. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Well, David knew where to turn when he was in trouble, didn't he? To turn to the Lord. The Hebrew word soul even implies life. It's not like how we might think of it in English. But he said, I'm lifting myself up to you, my soul, my very life to you, Lord. And then verse 2, oh my God, I trust in you. We've seen this theme going through some of these earlier psalms. Trust. Can someone tell me what you think of when you hear trust? We've talked about a couple of definitions. I trust in you, Rick, to rely. So when David said, I'm trusting in you, God, he said, I'm relying on you. I'm putting my confidence in you. So that's what it means to trust. So if we say I'm trusting the Lord, then we too should be saying I'm relying on you and I'm placing my confidence in you, Lord. So my trust is in you. And then he goes on, he says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. So to trust in the Lord is to put confidence in him and to rely on him. And David said, I'm trusting in you. I'm waiting in faith. That's an important part of waiting. I'm waiting in faith on you. And when he talked about being ashamed, shame in that setting would mean that you placed your trust in the wrong thing or the wrong one. And it failed you. When it came down to it, it was like when I was drowning as a kid and over in Lake Chesedin, and they had the barrier of the rope around. And I didn't know how to swim, but I could float. And I went out past the barrier where it was over my head. I didn't know it until I stood up and I was going down. I was able to splash myself back to the rope. But when I got to it, it had slack in it and it let me down. It didn't hold me up. Thankfully, there was a man out there who came out and rescued me. Well, I would not be standing before you right now. But so to put our... The Lord is trustworthy, and we can rely on him. We can count on him. So he says, I'm trusting in you, and I'm waiting on you. Now, let me give you the title of the message here, and then I'll tell you how I came up with it. Because, again, this is something I don't typically do. I try to get that topic and theme, and I seek the Lord, and I pray, and I study. But this week, I probably changed it at least 4 or 5 times. And I didn't send all that to Clarence. I had to get it straight in my own mind. But here's what I came up with that I hope we can take away this morning. It's simply this. Trust the Lord and wait close to him. Trust the Lord and wait close to him. Because I thought about trust God in the waiting, trust and wait on the Lord. But I wanted to bring this out of what it means to wait. So trust the Lord and wait close to him. I've seen some children, at times maybe a parent is talking with another adult, and I see them come up, and they might not just barge in and talk, but I've seen them come up, and they'll just stand right beside maybe their parent there, and the parent knows, all right, I'm right, hold on just a second, wait. But wait close to me, because that means I'm gonna give you my attention as soon as I'm done. So that's the way I want to picture waiting on the Lord. It's waiting close to him, because in our culture, waiting is not a happy word. All right, now if you drop down, because I remember biblical poetry is not based on repeating meter and words or sounds like Jack and Jill went up a hill, or, you know, Humpty Dumpty, you know, it's not like that. Biblical poetry is based on repeating ideas and truths. And I noticed this in these first 3 verses, these topics of soul, shame, enemy, trust, and wait. And then as I read through it multiple times, I noticed down in verse 19, this is, again, Psalms 25, 19, consider my enemies. We read about them earlier. For they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Remember how he started off? Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to you. Now he says, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. I put my confidence in you. I'm relying on you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. See those, how they're five topics right there, and they're kind of like bookends in this psalm. Now, we all experience times in life when we must wait. I call it forced waiting. I'll give you some examples. Forced waiting is when you're in the grocery store and the line is back at the dairy department because they got one register open. You don't have to say the store. Don't. Waiting in traffic. It can be so frustrating. Sometimes it can produce anger. Maybe you're waiting on a coworker, or you're waiting somebody to get something to you, and it's just, you start to feel your blood pressure build up a little bit, or you got a little something going there. That's not the scriptural waiting, all right? But that's what we're familiar with. So trust God and wait close to him. I even thought about just even being on a phone recently. And maybe you've had this displeasure of waiting and you actually want to talk to a human. And you're punching, agent, representative, and you're punching as you... And, or... Maybe sometimes waiting can produce anxiety because we're waiting on a doctor's report because the doctor called on Friday afternoon on a 3-day weekend and said, your potassium is really high. If you start feeling bad, go to the emergency room. And other than that, you can call back Tuesday morning. So trust in the Lord and wait close to him. But trusting the Lord and waiting close to him produces blessings. That's what I want us to see. And I believe there are four right here that are available for us. I'll try to share them quickly. But trust the Lord and wait close to him. Would you please say that with me? Trust the Lord and wait close to him. So because it's building on that, here's the first blessing, closeness. So again, there'll be four, but right out of this psalm, the first blessing of really trusting the Lord and waiting on him is closeness. Because I want to bring this out of this particular word. Wait close. Wait close. Remember the night Peter denied Jesus? The scripture says he followed him at a distance. And I know that's speaking of physical, I'm sure of that. But I believe it's a picture of how if we try to follow Jesus at a distance, that we're more likely to fall as Peter did. So to stay close to the Lord, trust the Lord and wait, but it's not just a come on, Lord. I know we can wait at times for him to move or answer or a prayer, for example. But if we could turn this, if we get this scripturally accurate, that we're trusting and we're waiting in a way that I'm getting closer to him. I'm not just, when, Lord, but I'm getting closer to him. That's so important. So that's the kind of waiting that the scripture speaks of here. In Psalms 25, verse 3, it says, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Then verse 4, these two verses have the lines that really stood out to me that initially drew me to this psalm, verses 4 and 5. But between wait in verse 3 and between wait in verse 5, we read these words. Verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. That stood out to me. Show me, teach me, lead me. And then he says, your ways, your paths, your truth. And those are repeated in this psalm. The word wait there is a great word. This particular Hebrew word actually means to hope in. So it could say, put your hope in the Lord. Trust in him. Wait on him. And I want to give you a few references of how that word is translated in the Bible. If you want to write the scriptures down, I'll just tell them to you real quick so don't have to go back and forth. But one way it's translated is gathered together. That's actually together, gathered together. And I'll give you the reference, Genesis 1:9. In Genesis 1:9, The scripture says that the Lord said, let the waters be gathered together in one place. It's the same word, wait. So do you see how right off the bat, it's not just waiting like at a distance, it's waiting by gathering close to him, drawing near to the Lord. And then it's also translated as looks. And that's found in Job chapter 7, verse 2, where it says, as a hired worker looks for his paycheck. Have y'all ever looked that way? Y'all know what I mean, look. That's the type of hopeful waiting. It's like, I'm waiting for payday. I'm looking for it. I got some bills to pay, and I'm looking for this check to come in. That's waiting. That's scriptural waiting. It's like, I'm drawing near to the Lord, but I'm looking to him with expectancy and faith. And then it's also translated, the Passion Translation actually translates it as entwined, because the word can mean to bind together by braiding or twisting. So you've seen braided hair, a rope. Some ropes, they're braided together. That's the word. So it's like saying, I'm waiting on you. In fact, let me, I'll try to do this, because I shared the message a few weeks ago, the Lord is my strength. I really focused on trying to learn Isaiah 40, 31 in the Passion Translation. And if I get it correctly, it says this, but those who entwine their hearts with Yahweh will experience divine strength. They will rise up on soaring wings and fly like eagles, run their races without growing weary, and walk through life without giving up. That's scriptural waiting. We entwine our hearts to the Lord. So do you see why it was like such a, I really wanted to emphasize this about getting close to the Lord. It's not just, come on, Lord. It's I'm drawing close to him. I'm looking to him in faith, and I'm gonna entwine my heart. This kind of waiting is not passive. This kind of waiting is passionate. It's pursuing. I'm going through this time, but I'm gonna get closer. If nothing else good comes out of this, I'm gonna get closer to the Lord. Because if I've got him and I'm close to him, then I'll be all right. Amen. So trust the Lord and wait close to him. Let me mention one more truth about this, because this word show, the word show actually is most often translated to know. He says, show me your ways. Then teach me your paths, lead me in your truth. But that show can range from I'm knowing information to knowing a person in a close relationship. So I can know something in my head. That's fine. There's a place for that. But this type is I want to, Lord, I'm not praying for more information here. I'm praying that you would draw me closer to you. I'm praying that I could learn your ways and your paths and your truth, because I wanna get closer to you. That show me. I'm gonna show you because I'm close to you, all right? Wait closely to him. Would you please tell somebody next to you, you just gotta stay close to the Lord. So trust the Lord and wait close to him. Four blessings: closeness, obedience, reverence, and forgiveness. Let me give you the second one. Closeness and then obedience. Jesus told us to abide in him, right? Stay in close fellowship with him. Then he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Psalms 25, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says this, good and upright is the Lord. The Lord is good. Thank God he is. Life can be hard, people can be mean, but the Lord is good. The Lord is good and upright is the Lord. Because of that, therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Remember what he said, teach me? Then verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So again, we've seen way, path, truth, all right here again, just repeating. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep, would you say keep? Keep his covenant and his testimonies. That means doing God's word. If we really trust God's word and his goodness, we'll do what he said. That's always the battle, isn't it? When we're debating of Lord, I know what the scripture says, but I'm tempted to not do it right now. See if, is it always a matter of, am I gonna trust you regardless of what I think, see, or feel? And do I trust that you're good regardless of what's happening in life and what people are doing to me? Because if you are, and if I trust you, I'm gonna go ahead and just do it and trust you with the results. That's what it's, trust the Lord and wait close to him. This talks about the truth. It says, the humble he guides in truth. He teaches the truth. If we're humble, the Lord will teach us and lead us in his way. He'll lead us in paths, that scripture says, of mercy and truth. I thank God for truth. Truth means reliable and trustworthy. I believe in absolute truth. Not your truth, my truth. Something may be trending right now today, and it may not be trending later this afternoon. Culture can say this ought to be acceptable and that ought to be acceptable, and all that can go on with what's correct or pleasing at the moment. I don't want to build my life on anything that's that shaky and that transient. And I'm thankful we don't have to. We don't have to build our lives on something as shaky as what's popular at the moment. I thank God we've got truth. It's absolute truth. And it's forever settled in heaven, the scripture says. It's tried, it's been proven. It's already been proven. We can just believe it and live it out and reap the benefits. The Hebrew word for truth is made up of the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Some rabbis teach that God, the truth of God upholds the first and last of God's creation and everything in between. I believe that. The author of Hebrews wrote, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So I'm thankful today that we can stake our lives, we can stake our past, we can stake our future, our problems, all that we face, we can stake our eternal destinies on the unchanging truth of God's word. And if we live it out, that's a representation that I'm trusting God and I'm gonna do it. That evidence of obedience, it follows from trust. If I trust him, again, I'll do what he says. And I thank God. I am so thankful. I thought about this recently, about with just some of the announcement. You know, I was saying earlier about just family members passing. We don't have to be shaky about our eternal future. We can know, based on the written covenant of God's word, that one day when we do draw our last breath, we will open our eyes and see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's a blessed hope, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. So it's not, I'm gonna hope to get there one. No, you don't have to hope that way. I want you to know, God says, 1 John 5:13, because it's written in my word. Let me move on. All right, four blessings. Trust the Lord and wait close to him. Closeness, obedience, reverence, and forgiveness. Closeness, obedience, reverence, and forgiveness. And again, I thought about this word of how to word it, because scripture generally says fear the Lord. But because of our culture, we typically associate fear with something negative, and we don't always make the distinction, because even in the Bible, in another psalm, Psalm 23, what did David write? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That's the game changer right there. But see, that kind of be like terrified. The kind of fear that is a good fear, a healthy fear, is to be an absolute, it's like holy reverence and awe of God. That type of fear is where we won't take God lightly and just kind of blow him off, and it keeps us close to him. It's a blessing. You've heard the phrase healthy fear, I guess, before, right? Maybe some people, they say, I have a healthy fear of electricity. I don't want to mess with I know my limits. And maybe some people say, I have a healthy fear of the ocean. I can go out and, you know, weather's nice, but I'm not going to get out there when the flags are up and the lifeguard puts on the sign, stay out of the water. I've got a healthy fear there. So then he goes on, he says this in verse 12. This is Psalms 25:12. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach. Again, teach me. teach in the way he chooses. Verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity. That's a good reason to fear the Lord. That word literally means goodness. So if we have a healthy fear, that reverence and awe of God, then we can, it keeps us close to him. As he said, it keeps us just like humility, it keeps us teachable. Humility and that holy reverence for the Lord keep us close to the Lord. It keeps our spiritual ears open. It keeps our heart open for him to teach us and show us his way. Then he says this again, verse 13. He himself shall dwell in prosperity or God's goodness. And then verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he, the Lord, will show them his covenant. So see how that is like the holy reverence for God not only keeps us teachable, but it keeps us close. When it says count that word secret, here's what it means. It means counsel, or if I were to come up to Diane and say, I'm gonna tell you something in confidence.
Please don't.
Now, you wouldn't say that to the Lord. But that's what it means. It means counsel or confidential talk. But see, if we have the right attitude toward the Lord of I'm trusting him, I'm waiting, I'm drawing near to him, I'm looking to him in faith, and I'm humbling myself before the Lord, I fear him, I stand in awe and reverence of him. He is God. This body wouldn't even exist in his presence. He's all powerful. I don't take him lightly. I'm not gonna just blow him off. But that kind of a attitude opens our heart to where we can receive counsel from God's word and the leading of his spirit so that we live in God's goodness. But see, if we don't have the right attitude toward the Lord, we can read scripture and it'd be like a closed book to us. Now, I'm not saying we're gonna know everything intellectually, but if we have a heart before the Lord, as the scripture talks about, ears to hear and a heart to respond, God is able to speak to us and he's able to lead us in truth that we need at that moment for that day. Trust the Lord and wait close to him. And then finally, forgiveness. Closeness, obedience, reverence, and forgiveness. Can you picture yourself waiting close to the Lord? Get close to him, trust him, wait close to him. There are a couple verses here that I started to just put, deal with forgiveness, but I wanted to go back earlier in the psalm to verses 6 and 7, because it tickled me when I read this, because David just keeps it real. And I can relate to that. Verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Lord, I want you to remember all your loving kindness you got for me, all your good thoughts to me. Remember all that, Lord. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Lord, remember all the good stuff about me? But don't remember, especially back in the day, or maybe even yesterday. If you would forget that, I appreciate it, Lord. And then he says again, verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. Remember me, Lord, for your goodness sake. Then verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We're talking about life's troubles here, adversity, affliction, loneliness, enemies coming against us, pain, distress, and even at times our own sins plague us. But I thank God there is forgiveness. Thank God there is forgiveness. And then if you drop down to one more verse here, verse 18, he says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Thank God. It is because he is good, he's loving, and he's merciful that he gave his own son, his sinless son, Jesus, to suffer and die on the cross to bear the judgment and wrath of God against our sin for us. Every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit was poured out on Jesus at the cross, and God sent his wrath and fury against our sin, and Jesus absorbed it all, and then he rose to life after he said, it is finished, your debt is paid in full. You don't have to go to separated from the Father now. You can be forgiven, and that word forgive actually means to lift off. Your burdens can be like a heavy bag weighing you down, your sins, but I paid the price, and I will not only forgive them, I'll cleanse them, and I'll lift them off of you if you'll trust me with them. So we can live free from our sins. We can live free from our past. We may remember, people may remember, but thank God, he wipes the slate clean. He gives us a new beginning. I thank God for forgiveness of sins. Let me give you just two more verses real quick. If you want to write this one down, it's Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Because all we have to do to receive that forgiveness is we must repent. That means we turn from our way to God's and believe his word and believe in Jesus as Lord. Repentance and faith are not just a one and done, I'm as a Christian now. Repentance and faith are a lifestyle that we need to live as followers of Jesus, because how many know even when our heart wants to please God and doesn't want to sin, we still fall short and sin at times. So repentance and faith, keep your heart tender, keep that flow going of cleansing from sin by the blood of Jesus. This is what Isaiah 43, 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Don't be embarrassed to say thank you, Lord, on that one. I will not remember your sins, thank God. He's not going to hold them over our head. We can stand before him one day, blameless, cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Doesn't that make you want to get close to him, to trust him and wait close to the Lord? Let me give you this. If you turn to Psalms 27, I want to close the last two verses. But I want to ask you to think about maybe making Psalms 27, 14 your focus for this week. Maybe to think about it, read it every day, try to memorize it. Psalms 27, 14. I really believe this. The key to victorious Christian living, the key to fruitful living, the key to living with the blessings of God, even with all of the troubles that we may experience, because I'd rather face every trouble in this life with the Lord and close to him than without him. So even in troubles, I really believe the key to the Christian life, an overcoming, victorious, fruitful Christian life, is just simply this: stay close to the Lord. To trust him and stay close to him. Psalms 27, 13, David wrote, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait, there's our word again, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I think the Lord's emphasizing the message there. Wait. And I believe this, that strength in your heart, I believe it's our spiritual heart, certainly. We're getting close to him. But I believe that can have a good effect in our bodies. I believe it can actually benefit our physical heart to trust God and stay close to him, to wait on him, to strengthen our heart that way too. So this morning, I'll just close with this. Do you know him? And if you do, maybe you can even think about it this week. How many of you would say, I'm experiencing at least one type of trouble in my life right now? Would you raise your hands? Okay. So even in our troubles, please think about this. How can I trust the Lord and grow closer to him this week? What is one way? Lord, help me. What can I do? What's one way I can trust you and get closer to you this week? Maybe I just need to give you a little more time. Maybe I need some undistracted time. I need to set aside TV, phone, or whatever it is and just pray and seek you. Maybe I need to actually open your word every day this week, or I really need to pray. I want to pray in faith, or whatever the case may be. I believe the Lord will lead you. So I just want to pray for you now as we close. Lord, in fact, could we stand together? Trust the Lord and wait close to him. Lord, you're able to lead us wherever we are. So I'm asking today, we've acknowledged our need, troubles that we're facing, experiencing right now. You are our deliverer. You are our source. We want to be like David and say, Lord, I'm lifting up my soul to you. I'm lifting up my life, my problems, my troubles, my sin. I'm just lifting myself up to you. And I'm asking you to lead me and guide me, Lord, as I trust you today. Help me to seek you. I want a holy hunger that causes me to seek you with a passion to know you better, to get closer to you, to see your will in my life and in others as well. So, Lord, have your way right now. And before we just open our eyes and sing this chorus, could I ask you if there's anyone here today, would you just say, Brother Rocky, I think I have an idea of what I can do this week of trusting the Lord. I really have a step I can take to trust the Lord and draw closer to him. Would you just lift up your hand right there where you are? Maybe you already have something in mind. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray that you would give us the power to live it out. You know our tendency to fall short. Help us not quit. You didn't quit for us. We're going to keep seeking you with all of our hearts. Bring us into that closer walk as we trust you in Jesus' name.